Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. And this can be found on page 18 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from Matthew chapter 16 and beginning at verse 21. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are getting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And this is the word of the Lord.
In 2006, just in time for Christmas, a judge in New York City granted José Luis Espinal the right to legally change his name to Jesus Christ. When asked about this decision, the former Espinal simply replied, I am that person. Now take a moment and let that sink in. Use this minute to make whatever snide remark you need to the person sitting next to you. Tell yourself how dumb our world is sometimes. Laugh about how wasteful this was or how easy it is for some people to miss the mark. And when you've taken that minute, consider yourself. Take a look in the mirror and think about the last time that you were that man. Because I promise you, every one of us is guilty of the same at some point or another. At one time, every one of us has grasped for the title of Lord in our own life. We just tend to be a little more subtle about it. In fact, I think that's why Jesus' rebuke of Peter in this morning's reading is so shocking. This is Jesus telling the disciple to whom he has just given the keys to the kingdom, Get behind me, Satan. And as I read through this passage this week, I kept coming back to those four words. They seemed so stark and so harsh. And I kept asking myself, did Peter really deserve such a stern rebuke? Which is when I realized that I've been reading this passage with 2017 eyes and listening to it with 2017 ears. This passage comes to us filtered through 2,000 years of other ideas, history, and baggage. We don't read this passage on our own, but through the lens of ideas put forward by people like Dante or John Milton. We've come to see Satan as a particular character in the biblical narrative. The ruler of hell, once God's trusted lieutenant, cast down after rebellion in heaven. And while that makes for compelling mythology, it's nowhere in Scripture. Because while there is a Satan that crops up repeatedly throughout the story of God, it isn't a name any more than Jesus Christ is a name. Or any more than Christ is Jesus' last name anyway. Satan is a title. And with the exception of just one other passage in the entire Bible, Satan is always preceded in the original languages by the, or the, depending on your grammar preferences. every single time but one, 23 times to be exact. Satan is not used as a name, but as a title. And this would have surprised no one in the ancient world. Because in a world where kings and rulers shared an omnipotence that we can't imagine today, the act or the idea even of speaking against the king would be tantamount to suicide. But over time, kings began to get wise to the fact that if their only advisors were people who could not say no to them, how would they ever know they were making the right decision? So kings throughout the ancient world began to create a position that they came to be known as the Ha-Satan, literally the adversary, who would advise the king and not only be empowered to, but literally required to disagree. For example, if the king wanted to march the army west, it was Ha-Satan's responsibility to make a compelling case to go east instead. The Satan represented a check on the power of the king, not an equivalent. And so this is the identity that drives Jesus' response to Peter. It's like Jesus wanted to ask Peter, "Have you forgotten that I've already given you a new identity? Don't you remember that not long ago you were Simon? Don't you think that if I wasn't absolutely sure of what I was doing, I would have called you something else instead? Don't you think that when I called you Peter, the rock, I called you it for a reason? Because I wanted you to be steady and strong. I wanted you that when everybody else wilts, you would stand. And yet here, you're not being a Peter at all, but a Satan." And with this context in mind, Jesus' rebuke of Peter resonates differently, doesn't it? Jesus isn't angry. He's disappointed. I remember sitting in the back of my parents' car at 14 years old. I didn't dare say a word as we pulled into the driveway and we walked silently into the house. I wasn't sure what my punishment was going to be, so I figured maybe now if I apologize again. But as I opened my mouth to speak, I heard those words from a mother that sink the soul of every child. "I can't even look at you right now. Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is disappointed in Peter because Peter thinks he knows better. He thinks that somehow there is a better way to save the world. Somehow, giving everything doesn't really mean giving everything. There's a piece of his own life that Peter seems to want to hold back. If the gospel cost Jesus everything, including his own life, how much more is it going to cost Peter? And it's disappointing because Peter has the right knowledge. Moments earlier, he's answered the central question of the gospel: who do you say that I am? And it's disappointing because Peter readily confesses Jesus as the Messiah who is going to save the people, but then refuses to let him be. Peter serves for us as a reminder this morning that confessing Jesus as Messiah is not enough. We have to act like it's true as well. As Christians, central to our belief and our practice is the idea that we are not finished products yet. That we live under the perpetual guidance of the Holy Spirit through a process that the Bible calls sanctification. Literally, the making us holy process. We all have areas in our lives that we refuse to turn over to God, whether we want to or not. For some of us, this manifests as addictions. For others, it's a pattern of behavior that we never seem able to overcome. But for the majority of Christians, it is the same three things. We hold back from committing fully our time, our talent, and our treasure to the mission of God in the world, because we don't believe it's either required or we don't believe it's really going to make a difference. I'm here to tell you today that if every single person sitting in this room with me this morning got involved in one new ministry or one new mission project in the life of the church, we would have to turn people away. I'm here today to tell you that if every household that calls this church home gave just 3% of their income, not 10%, 3% of their income to the church, we would meet our budget fully plus another half on top. If every person here acted like they believe that their gifts and their talents, no matter how obscure or seemingly insignificant to the world they might be, had a tangible, real place in the life and work of this church, we would change the world. But we don't. We hold back our time and our talent for one of two reasons. Because we believe that someone else is going to do it, or we don't really think that the work of the church matters as much as something else. The truth is that beyond Sunday morning, heck, beyond Sunday itself, God has given us 160 hours every single week. And so even if you work a full-time job and get a solid 9 hours of sleep every day, that leaves you with 30 hours that are just yours. How many of those outside of Sunday go back to God? Instead, we in the church find ourselves talking about volunteer burnout. And the same is true of our treasure. I'll be the first one to stand up here and say that the idea of a required tithe is an old covenant idea with no standing in the New Testament church. But I'll also be the first to say that the expectation of the New Testament church is excessive generosity. And then maybe 10% of your income is a good place to start. But here instead we find the wealthiest generation that the world has ever produced getting ready to retire with the largest accumulation of wealth that the world has ever seen. And yet the church is being asked to carry out the mission of God with nickels and dimes. We have been blessed by some enduring gifts that have let us do all the work you see around you without ever having to touch our budget. But the question that all of us should be asking is this: is God disappointed with my giving? Is God disappointed with the way I've modeled giving for the next generation? Get behind me, Satan. Because at the end of the day, this isn't about me standing up here. This isn't about the ministry of this church or even about this church itself. This is a story about you and your relationship with God. This is a story about discipleship. When we hold back, when we refuse to let God have control over every part of our life, we are refusing to be the disciples that God wants to make us. And that doesn't make God angry or vengeful or scary. It makes God sad. It makes God disappointed. I'm up here today to tell it because I want all of us and myself as well included in that to fully understand the disappointment that God feels when we try to name ourselves Lord instead of Him, because you and I are unanimously unqualified for that job. God doesn't need to be our Messiah. He doesn't need to save us. He doesn't get some satisfaction from doing it. God's nature is complete in and of itself. Before we ever got involved, God was satisfied. But what His nature is loving and gracious and outward focused. He wants to be our Savior. He wants to be our Messiah. He wants to be Lord over every part of our lives because it benefits us. He wants to save us for our own good, for our own sake. When we trust Him with our time and our talent and our treasure, we're the ones who reap the reward. That's why Jesus ends this story not with more of a rebuke, not with an explanation of His rebuke, but with a call to discipleship. We cannot call ourselves disciples of Christ if we are not willing to try and work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to turn every area of our life over to Him. So here, again, the call of discipleship on your life. If any of you want to be my followers, let them deny themselves. Let them take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who want to lose their life for my sake will find it. Amen.